So if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the fourth book of the Bible, known as Numbers. And we get to start this book, another book that I've never taught. Very excited about this book, looking forward to it. And so why don't we go to the Lord and ask for His blessing. Father, it's because of who You are and because of Your great love with which You have loved us and You do love us that we present ourselves before You. We say thank You for all Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy that's so abundant. It overflows to us. And not just that You provided salvation and not just that You've given us Your Holy Spirit, but You've also given us the Bible. You've given us the Word of God to instruct us, to guide us, to lead us. And for this study, as we approach this, the book of Numbers, 4th Moses, we would ask that You would just really richly develop our understanding of what Your Word is all about. The stories, the historical accounts we're going to read in this book, may they challenge us, encourage us, again, grow us in the things of You. So we commit this evening to You, we commit our entire study of this book, and again, our study of Your Word, cover to cover. Would You bless this time? Thank You that we can gather. And Lord, we do need to pray. There's a lot of folks dealing with sickness. There's some folks in our fellowship that are dealing with COVID-19, and we're going to ask that You bring healing to them. We're going to ask that You would strengthen their bodies, that there wouldn't be any major issues. There would be no issues, and that they would just get back to where they need to be quickly. So take care of those. And Lord, I'm sure even in our families and extended families, there's other cases. And Lord, we're also grateful that this new variant seems to have fewer serious symptoms, and we're going to ask that by Your mighty power that that would continue just to be the case and this whole thing would decline and become far less of an issue than it's ever been. So just, Lord, in Your power and Your mercy, would You miraculously just move things away and give people common sense in the meantime. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Numbers, it's not all about, Nate, did you say this? Like, so we got to get out our calculators for this study. Not necessarily. And of course, yeah, you don't have to know math to be able to get into the Bible here. And of course, you know, when I was a kid, my kids don't have this problem, but when I was a kid, and all of us probably, most of us in this room, your teacher would say to you in your math class, you're not going to have a calculator with you everywhere you go. And actually, pull out your cell phone, actually you have a calculator with you everywhere you go, you know. So unfortunately, that doesn't matter a whole lot in the sense that this is not really a book about numbers. There are two major numberings at the beginning of the book here. We're going to see a little bit of that tonight. Those that came out of Egypt. And then, if you want to just take a note on this, just as introduction, all the way to chapter 26, the generation which would ultimately enter the Promised Land, and that was something like plus or minus 1,800 fewer persons in that numbering. And so as this generation dies off in the wilderness, so in a lot of ways it's a fairly short book, pretty straightforward, but it covers quite a bit of history of the nation wandering in the wilderness. What else is important about this? Many Jewish writings, they do not call this book the book of Numbers, but instead it's called In the Wilderness to some Jewish writers or commentators. And it's called In the Wilderness. You might notice here in chapter 1 and verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness. And so they simply label it that because of chapter 1 and verse 1, as well as the general theme or tone or the sweeping account of history is them just, dude, wandering around in the wilderness. Like, what are you people doing? And a great kind of reflection into our own lives. What are you doing, Jeremy? Like, let's make some progress here. Why are you twiddling your thumbs and just wandering around? And so it's an interesting story and study in that. It's actually sometimes called the Book of Journeyings. Some other people would call it the Book of Murmurings, unfortunately. We'll see plenty of that. And again, note the sarcasm here. I'm so glad in today's church there's no such thing as people murmuring in church, right? Yeah, very good, very good. Thank you. And in some languages, of course, this is simply called Fourth Moses. It's the fourth book of Moses. And so in this book, we're going to see the first generation that left Egypt, again, wandering through the wilderness. They're taking a 40-year journey, which should have only taken, honestly, about a week and a half. There's some other factors that played into that, but it should not have taken all this time. So there you go. There's your quick introduction. You guys ready? Dig into it? Good. All right. This is one full year removed from their Exodus, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Again, we read this just, you know, in a few chapters from Exodus and Leviticus, and it's a whole year has passed. The Lord speaks to Moses and says in verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, or names essentially, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And that's important. It's a census, and this would be the size of their army. So obviously more people than we're going to discover here, but this is just in terms of military strength, if you will, you know, kind of the spread or the girth of the army. What do we got? What are we working with here? And this would later, of course, this idea of running a census, do you guys remember in David's day? This would not be a good thing. They were not to do this, but now this is God's command to Moses to make this happen. 20 years old and above, all those that are able to go to war. Verse 4 says, and with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. And these are the names of the men who shall stand with you. And so as with most everything else in life, and certainly everything in God's economy, there was to be order. There was to be order to this. So get the everyone by name, and we're going to put this together properly. So verses 5 through 16 are going to give us these names. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, Elitzur, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of this guy's name, Zurish Adai. From Judah, Nashon, the son of Aminadab. From Issachar, Nethanel, the son of Tuar. From Zebulun, or Zebulun, Eliab, or El-Eab. By the way, notice that while you're, as you're reading Hebrew names. El-Eab. El-Eab. So there's a note to the name of God in this person's name. It's a callback to the Lord. Eliab, the son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph. From Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amihud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Padahutzur. From Benjamin, or Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideonai, or Gideon-i. From Dan, or you could probably more accurately pronounce it Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Ammishaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, the son of Okran. From Gad, or God, Eliashaph, the son of Deuel, or Ruel. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. And these were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. So those are the guys. Then, verse 17, Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their father's houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And so they got right to work, right? This was on the first day of the second month. Chapter 1, verse 1, on the first day of the second month. Wasn't like a couple weeks later. Yeah, we'll get to that when you get to that. You know, I'm pretty good at procrastinating. Except I'll procrastinate, you know, at a later date kind of thing. But they got right to it, apparently. Now, from this next big section, like you guys are probably all looking at this going, there's 54 verses just in this chapter. There are. And so how I'm going to cover this, and you can kind of jump around if you'd like to see how this works. But from here, every two verses will be exactly the same or nearly exactly the same, except for two things: the name of the tribe and the number of the men that would be in the army, the number of men that would be of age. So look at it here, the pattern in verses 20 and 21. And in fact, we can do it this way. You know, maybe you guys over here read verses 22 and 23. You know, over here read 24 and 25. You guys over here read the next couple of verses and just see if you can kind of follow the pattern of what's happening here. We can actually cover some ground. So 20 and 21, I'll read the whole thing. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, or Jacob's oldest son, right? Their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. So far, so good, right? Verse 21, those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500, right? So we got that? So here's the list. Verses 20 and 21, Reuben is 46,500. Verses 22 and 23, Simeon is 59,300. Gad, in verses 24 and 25, 45,650. Judah is listed in verses 26 and 27, and they had a pretty massive tribe, Judah. You see it right there in verse 27. 74,600. Issachar, next couple of verses, 28 and 29, 54,400. And then from there we have Zebulun, or Zebulun, in verses 30 and 31, 57,400. And then you get to kind of the double tribe here in verses 32, 33, 34, and 35. And let's just read that. From the sons of Joseph, right, the children of Ephraim, or Ephraim, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. From the children of Manasseh, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Manasseh were 32,200. And so you remember back at the end of Genesis, as Israel or Jacob sees Joseph, and Joseph brings his sons Manasseh and Ephraim to his father, their grandfather, and father, give them a blessing. And you guys remember what Jacob does at that point? Israel does? Flips his hand, right? And Joseph, no, Dad, not so. You've got it wrong. I didn't get it wrong. Instead of it being Manasseh and Ephraim, it's now Ephraim and Manasseh. So, and it's always listed this way. So there you go. Ephraim, 40,500. Manasseh, 32,200. Benjamin, or Benjamin, smaller tribe here, 36 and 37. 35,400 men who were able to go to war. 38 and 39 gives us the tribe of Dan, 62,700. Another large tribe. Asher is in 40 and 41, and that's 41,500. Naphtali is 42, verses 42 and 43, 53,400. And verses 44 to 46, these are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. Dude, that's a big army. Like, that's a sizable. And this is where you really start to, I need to stay on track here, but it's really, because you guys know the Bible, I should trust, or to some degree you know that when they get up to the promised land, I'm definitely skipping ahead, but Moses says, let's send some spies into the land. And the ten come back and say, we can totally do this. And Joshua and Caleb say, no, we can't. Oh, did I get that wrong? Oh, I got that. Oh, yeah, right, I got that wrong. Like, this is this massive army. Like, what happened? Unbelief happened, and we'll talk about that when we get to that a few chapters from now. But this is a massive army. But, so that's the 12 tribes there, but, verse 47, but the Levites were not numbered among them by their fathers' tribe. Again, we've been talking about this so much in our studies in Leviticus as well as in Exodus, they had, the Levites had a different role in the company of the people of God. Why? Verse 48, for the Lord had spoken to Moses saying, verse 49, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among, notice this, among the children of Israel. They're going to get their own numbering, but they're not to be numbered. And this is why you might look at this and think, wait, isn't he going to number them in just a, you know, a chapter or two? And doesn't he say here, don't number them? He says, don't number them in that greater number, that, what is it, 603,550. They're not in that number. It's a different number, different role, different department, different place in the camp even for them. So don't number them among the children of Israel. But, verse 50, you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And again, we've already discussed so much of this, but repetition reinforces. Let me say that again. Repetition reinforces. And just by the way of reinforcing this, I want to say that repetition reinforces, right? So we've heard this so much, but I think it's important with that many people, there wouldn't be anyone that would wonder, I never heard that. They heard this. So this would be kind of the thing like, well, I'm of the tribe of, I don't know, let's say Asher, and I kind of, hey guys, hey Levites, need a hand with that? No! We've got plenty of people to do that work. Verse 52 says, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, and standard or a banner, like a flag to represent their tribe, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. That's everybody. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. And you love reading that in the Old Testament. The Lord says this, and so they did. It's almost like, let out that nice, deep, happy, restful sigh. There's good places when you read this. And don't you wish, and again, let this be a mirror to your own heart, your own soul. Don't you wish they would have done it right all the time? Mirror to yourself. Jeremy, don't you wish you'd do it right all the time? And you know what we have? I need to stay on track here as well. But you know what we have? We have this. We've got the stories. We've got the history. We've got the accounts. We've got the examples. Good and bad. We've got the bad examples. I don't want to do that. Right, there's two ways to learn. You can learn from other people's mistakes, which is a lot easier, or learn from your own mistakes, which is a lot more difficult. Like, why would, and it's such a great question, so why would we not? Why don't we? Let's learn from their mistakes. Great examples, even the unfortunate examples, are good for us. Chapter 2 of the book of Numbers. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, everyone of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard, again, banner, flag kind of thing, beside the emblem of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. So keep their distance from that. And this is a fascinating study, and I wish there were more information, but look what it says again, this standard or this banner. I mean, we see this throughout history, especially older history, you know, armies that would march out, and here's the standard, here's the banner, and that represented, you know, various armies. And even within armies, there would be the standard or the banner, and this person would walk out here when it was time for the archers to make ready. And it was time for the men with the long spears to make ready. They'd bring out that banner. I wish there was more information to tell us, you know, what color were these? What do they look like? What's the emblem? And this is apparently enough information for us to have. So now, since things are to be done, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, decently and in order, right? That's a biblical principle all throughout 1 Corinthians 14, 40. All things are to be done decently in order, since that's the case for this as well. The placement of these tribes within the camp, within the whole of the camp, the whole of the nation, all of the entirety of the people is now established. Where are we supposed to go? Where are we supposed to be? What you don't read here is wherever. Psh, it's fine. You don't read. Whatever you'd like to do is totally fine. You don't read that. Actually, here's your quick outline for this big chunk as well. Notice verse 3. On the east side, notice verse 10. On the south side, and it's fascinating that it goes this direction, east, south, west, north. We don't think of it that way, but that's how the Lord listed it. Verse 18, on the west side. Verse 25, the standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side, according to their armies, and according to the leader of the children of Dan shall be this person. So that's the quick outline of what's happening here. So east, south, west, and north of what? Like, of which point or which marker in the camp? Well, verse 17, and the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps, or the middle of the tribes, as they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place, by their standards. So east, south, west, north, and what's in the middle? The Levites, the priest, the priesthood, the tabernacle, that place where they would meet with the Lord, in the middle of the camp. I might suggest that there's some obvious, practical, and even thoughtful significance behind this. I would suggest perhaps that there's even more for us than for them. God was to be at the center of their daily lives, as He is in full measure, because we have the promise, we have the fulfillment of all these promises. We have Messiah, we have the Lord Jesus, we have salvation. How much more should God be at the center of our lives? And again, in a super practical way, our daily lives. By the way, it's a little bit of a side note here, but when we get to these numbers, you got your calculators right at the ready here. When we get to these numbers, someone's made this suggestion, and if you want to kind of get out, if you're a note taker or something, you want to get kind of a blank sheet and kind of look at it, but the center of it is the Levites and the tabernacle they would carry. But then as you get these different directions, two of the sides were approximately the same. It was something like 157,000 and 151,000. And then the other, it's groups of tribes. There's four groups of three tribes each. So again, that's the outline, east, south, west, north, verses 3, 10, 18, and 25. So about the same on these two sides, and then a little bit smaller on the one side and quite a bit larger on the other side. Someone made this discussion point, and you can kind of put it out on your paper and see how it might look, but it's entirely possible as they moved across the wilderness that they would have moved in the shape of the cross. Like, I don't want to get too like, whoa, but when you look at the actual numbers, therefore the dimensions, it fits that way. The two sides, yeah, again, I think 151,000, like 157-something thousand, and then it's like 101,000, like 180-something thousand on the other side opposite. Fascinating. Again, do what you want with that. Either way, God at the center of our daily lives, as God was to be at the center of their camp, there, right in the center, right in the middle, He's ever within reach. You know, if you were of the tribe of Dan or something, and like, yeah, I'm not going to be able to make it over there today, it's too far. No, you could. It's right in the middle. Similar when we get to time of Joshua, and there's the Levitical cities, which were the cities of refuge. They were positioned all throughout the land in such a way that they were in, like, I think it was like a day's travel. You could reach the city of refuge. You could get there. You could make it. And of course, since they needed a priest, a go-between, a mediator, that wasn't a problem. That was accessible. That was available to them. This was at the very center of the camp. They had the priests. And the priests, as we've been looking at over and over, they had a different role and a different place, different placement within the camp, within the daily lives of the people. And it's okay, that's nice, but what does this have to do with us? Thank you so much for asking. What does this have to do with us? We also need a priest. What? We do? We do. A go-between. a mediator between us and God. And of course, we know, what does Paul the Apostle tell us? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. What does Hebrews repeat for us over and over? We have a great high priest. We can go on and on about that. Even at Jesus' death, what happened? The veil to the temple torn from top to bottom. Access granted for us. Someone within reach. Someone accessible for us. And again, we have just such a person. It's Jesus, the greatest of all high priests. By him, we have direct access to the same God who should also be at the very center of our lives as well. So, this is what you guys are to do. Verse 3 says, on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, those are the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And this person, Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. So there's some repetition here, even of the numbers. Those who camp next to him will be Issachar. And you can read these names if you'd like to read these names. And we read about the size of his army, which is repeated there in verse 6. Then comes verse 7, the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun, and his army was numbered, same thing as we've read before. Verse 9 says, all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces, notice this, with Judah. So now we start to see, again, some repetition, certainly, but now we'll see the kind of the how this all is positioned east, south, west, and north, and as this outline is worked into this block of tribes. So again, east is Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, these three tribes. Verse 9 says they're with Judah, and you have the same number, 186,400. The next several verses here, starting in verse 10, this would really be verses 10 through 16. On the south side shall be the standard of the banner of the forces with Reuben and their armies. And here's the names of these leaders. His army was numbered this. We already saw that. The camp next to him shall be Simeon. And here's the leader of that tribe. His army, verse 13, we already read that number. Then comes the tribe, verse 14, of Gad. And the leader of the children of Gad shall be Eliashaph, the son of Reuel. And his army was numbered at 45,650. Verse 16 says, all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, so that's the kind of the head of it, 151,450, they shall be the second to break camp. And this is another kind of interesting side note there. Back to verse 9, these will be the first to break camp. Who left first? Judah. That's a theme throughout the Old Testament. When it was time for war, the tribe that went out first, tribe of Judah, which is another, man, I need to stay on track here. It's fascinating stuff. Because further, Judah or Judah, of course, means praise. And what's to go out first? Praise. Before the battle is even fought, praise goes first. Interesting. Skip verse 17 for a second, and this is where we have the next several verses, verses 18 through 24, we have the armies to the west, along with Ephraim or Ephraim. We have Manasseh there in verse 20, and verse 22, Benjamin, and the numbers, and that's the same as we saw in chapter 1. And in verse 24, those with Ephraim, 108,100. Starting in verse 25, is to the north with Dan, and the numbers with Dan in verse 26. Verse 27 will give us Asher and the number of his army. Verse 29, Naphtali. And in verse 31 says, those with Dan, numbered with the forces with Dan, 157,600, they shall break camp last with their standards. And then back it up to verse 17. We saw this, but it's worth the repetition. The tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place, by their standards. So everyone had their job, everyone had their position, their timing, and everything else. And the Levites are at the very center of all of that. Skip down to verse 32. These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites, thank you again, were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses. I'm kind of chuckling here a little bit because if this is me, I mean, 603,000, that's a nice army, but man, wouldn't it be nice if we had the Levites too? Like, if we got that many more that we could add to our army, why would we not? I know the Lord said that they've got their own thing, but why don't we just, you know, recruit them, tell them to be part of the army as well? Like, no, they have their own. Yeah, but the warriors, no. I would just think the more we have, the better. And the Lord says, no, they've got a different role entirely. It's fascinating. Chapter 3. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And so now here we're going to find the numberings for the tribe of Levi. Again, the repetition of this, they're not numbered with the children of Israel, with the other tribes, but they have their own numbers, they have their own families and their own roles within this tribe. These are the names of them. Verse 2, the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, or Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. And of course, you remember Leviticus chapter 10, that sordid account there with Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu, had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. Different role, right? Verse 5, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. I love that there in verses 5 and 6. It's a simple thing. Bring them here, present them this way. In other words, do this so that they may serve. This is, again, there's so much repetition to it. Throughout Exodus and Leviticus, this whole idea of consecration, of being hallowed as being holy, and we'll see this in more detail in just a few minutes in the chapter, but they had a specific role as unto the Lord. That, what a great word in the English language. Look out for that, you students of the Bible, in your own Bible study. That, or sometimes your translation might even say, so that, for the purpose of, or because I'm going to do this with them. They are going to serve. Again, they had a unique call to service within the company of God's people, and even within the company of this tribe. Verse 7, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, verse 8, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him. Anyone have a different translation in verse 9? Some of your translations might say, given to me from among the children of Israel. To him, if that's how it's actually rendered, as in to Aaron, that seems to be what's happening there in verses 7 through 9, or it's possible it's translated, give them to me, as in they're given to God himself. Honestly, I'm fine with either rendering, and I'm not even going to make an argument or a case as to which one should work. I'm fine with both in this sense. If it's give them to Aaron, it's so simple, it's so practical, it's so beautiful. Give them to Aaron! He's the boss.
Well, the boss is supposed to do everything, right?
He can't do it all himself, so would you please make sure that they're available for Aaron? So Aaron, you're like, oh good, I got some help. Good, I can't do this whole thing by myself. So I'm fine with that, but if it's to me, as in to God himself, if it's the Lord saying that, give them to me, it's ultimately, of course, him we serve as we serve others, and even as we serve in practical needs. This is for the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting, there, verse 8, right? They shall attend to these things, attend to the the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. So it's the stuff in the tabernacle, it's the tabernacle, and it's the people. Yes. Well, okay, so like when I'm on the clean team here at the church? Yes. Well, so I'm attending to the needs of the... Sure, yes, you're attending to the needs practically of the building. Yeah, but I'm not really serving. Yes, you are. Well, what about when I'm... Yes, you are. What about that work that... Yes, you are. We're all... It's all service to the Lord. And I love that. And we'll talk about some of these other details. It's just a fascinating kind of bit of application to this. So these are to be given either to Aaron for the help or to the Lord to do this work. And so, verse 10, you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Like, at this point, if there's still anyone, are you sure I can't help? Like, no, you can't help. Thank you, but get out of here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 11, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of, please notice that there in verse 12, make a little mark or something in it, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine. And so all the laws, all the discussions about the firstborn belonging to God, remember all those studies in Exodus and Leviticus, like what is happening there? And it was all given to the Lord's, given to the Lord and to his servants. The Levites became that, the representation and the placeholders, I suppose is a good way to say it, for the nation, from the nation, for the Lord. And again, why? Well, because they're mine at the end of verse 12, but because, verse 13 specifically, all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, a year ago, right, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both men and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. Whoa. As if we needed any further authority on that. Here's my stamp. They're mine. Okay. We got it. This is amazing, though, as he says, because they're mine, and please notice right there in the middle of verse 13, I sanctified to myself. Again, all the time that we've spent talking about this idea of sanctification, this idea of consecration, this idea of being holy, I sanctified to myself. All this about sanctification. To sanctify means to set apart. Other words, to hallow, right? Hallowed be thy name. His name is sanctified. His name is holy. His name is set apart from every other name. To be holy, to be consecrated to him. And I love that he says it this way, I sanctified to myself, dedicated to myself these, unto him, for his service, to his glory. Not just the altar and the other furnishings, that was the role of the priest, they had to do all this stuff, but their very lives were to be given over, sanctified unto him. Again, well, how does this work for us? Again, God at the very center of it all. So I'm just supposed to, you know, show up to the tabernacle and like do that work and then peace out, just go home? No. He was theirs, they were his, and we are, New Testament, a company of priests given over to him. Well, I don't feel very priestly. You're in good company. This is what we're called to do, to make God the center of our lives, sanctified unto him. And now the numbers for the families of the Levites and their respective roles as priests is recorded here in chapter 3 on into chapter 4, which we will not attend this evening. We'll stop at the end of chapter 3, but we're going to see the breakdown of these different families of the Levites and again their specific numberings and some of the roles that they might have had. Verse 14 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. And so Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then essentially, these individual family lines or family trees will kind of go from there. Verse 18, And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, Itzahar, Hebron, and Uziel. The sons of Merari by their families, verse 20, Mahli and Mushi. I have no idea why people don't name their kids Mushi today, but great biblical name. These are the families of the Levites by their father's houses. Verse 21, from Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. These were the families of the Gershonites, and those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above, of those who were numbered, there were 7,500. So 7,500 of them, get out your calculators, by the way. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. So again, specific. So we just go anywhere? No. You guys go over here. Okay, yes sir, we got it. And the leader of the father's house of the Gershonites was Eliashaph, Saph, the son of Lael. And by the way, I mentioned this previously somewhere else in the last couple chapters, but when you find that little inclusion of the letters EL in Hebrew names, if you want, and this is its own kind of side study, but you might occasionally look up some of these names. I'm going to suggest be careful that you don't get too carried away by this. This is a side note alert, by the way. You can get free resources online, like Blue Letter Bible, is it .com or .org, I think, but fantastic free reference tools there. But if you're interested in kind of digging into this, these names often have great meanings. And I guess what I mean when I say don't get too carried away, some people have a tendency to make much of these names, and sometimes too much of these names. Well, it represents this, and they forget all about the actual person. They forget about what that person did. They forget about their family. They forget their actual people that live actual life. And it just represents, be careful. But there's obviously some value to it. So the example, I love this one here in verse 24. At the end of the verse, the son of Lael, El, again, God. Lael means belonging to God. Man, what a name that is. Hey, belonging to God, what are you doing today? Beautiful. And as I mentioned, we get the family line as well as their duties as priests here. So verse 25, the duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its garment. Please follow this. This doesn't seem like, fantastic reading, but follow what's happening here. The Gershonites were to take care of the tabernacle of meeting, which included the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords according to the work relating to them. Okay, is that exciting? This is mostly what? Exterior kind of stuff. Coverings and whatnot. We'll keep going. Verse 27, from Kohath came the family of the Amramites, the family of the Itzrahites, the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These were the families of the Kohathites. According to the number of all the males from a month old and above, there were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. 8,600 there. Verse 29 says, the families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle, and the leader of the father's house of the families of the Kohathites was Elitzaphan, the son of Uziel, and their duty included, notice here in verse 31, included the ark, the table, the lampstand. Like, you see what happens when you just kind of slow down and look at it? The lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. What's the big deal? Well, these key items within the holy place were their responsibility. The other guys, the coverings and whatnot, these guys took care of that stuff. And verse 32, Eleazar, or Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. He was like the general manager, right? Well, there's the leaders, yes. And he was the one given oversight over them. It's a fascinating discussion. It's a little bit of a side note alert here too, but even in the New Testament, the church, you find the role of the bishop or elder that had, and that's literally just the overseer. to make sure things are done the way the Lord expects them to be done. So it's more to it than this guy was the guy holding an ancient clipboard, you know. He had like an abacus going, do we got everything? Good, carry on. It was more to it than that. But a clipboard is always helpful. Some oversight is always needed. Verse 33, from Merari came the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. Remember Mushi? These were the families of Merari. And those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from month old and above were 6,200. The leader of the father's house of the family of Merari were Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle. And the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, and all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around, and their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. Like, wow, just exciting reading tonight. Well, it is, actually. Maybe I'm just kind of a nerd with this stuff, but this is really so important. Essentially, what's being described for us here in verses 36 and 37? It's like the nuts and bolts. Like, okay, I got all this stuff, cool. How does it go together? I'm just kind of lean it there and just kind of hope that it's not a windy day. No, they had all these pegs and all that detail that we read, you know, however many chapters ago and however many books ago. Like, all that, really, does it have to be that precise? Yes, it does, because if it's not done right, you know what's going to happen to the tabernacle? It's going to fall down. How's it going attending to the needs of the tabernacle? Not so good. We're not doing very well. Someone had to attend to this. I heard about a building project, this is not a joke, years ago, and someone had accidentally ordered, and maybe you heard this before, had accidentally ordered the wrong sized washers. This is like this multi-million dollar project. Someone ordered the washers that they thought they needed, and it was something like this crazy number, like 10,000 washers or something ridiculous. They're just little tiny washers, right? Like, what's the big deal? But this simple detail, this small detail, but the wrong sized washer, and thousands of them, and of course anyone that's done any project knows that projects always cost more than you think they should and they always take longer. Well, this washer meant that work had to stop for a couple of days until the right sized washers actually arrived. And so all the extra cost because of the setback, the lost time, cost thousands upon thousands. It's just a little washer. What's the big deal? If it's the wrong one, this multi-million dollar project isn't going to work. And all the little parts are critical. They're so important within the church. All those connectors, sockets and bars, and I love it's just a general, utensils. Whatever tools they needed to kind of put that together. Where does the peg go? It goes right there. They had to know how this worked. And in church, I love the simple application of this. We are the temple. A building not made with hands is what we're given some descriptions and pictures in the New Testament of the church. Bride of Christ, body of Christ, building of Christ. We're the temple. And in church, in the body of Christ, the unnoticed components, utensils, or people make all the difference. And don't worry if your role seems less important. It is certainly not unimportant. It is critical that everyone does what they're called to do. But it's just like a washer. If you don't have that washer, none of it works. Moreover, verse 38, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. They weren't doing this just as a hobby. But the outsider who came near was to be put. There's still that one guy, right? Like, what about me? All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from month old and above were 22,000. You guys got your calculator? Verse 22 says 7,500. Verse 28, am I right? Is 8,600. Verse 34 says 6,200. You guys do the math there. It's 22,300. Discrepancy alert. Okay, well, because verse 39 says 22,000. And perhaps if you have any kind of a reference Bible, perhaps you have a Bible that has like center column references, or maybe you have a note at the bottom. Maybe there's some commentary somewhere that will say something about this. But you might have a note in your Bible that says at verse 28, the LXX, think Roman numerals, and we want to do that real quick. LXX is, of course, 70, and 70 is a reference to these. Anyone know? The Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. 70, as in there were 70 Greek scholars who did the translating for them. Okay, great. Thank you very much, Jeremy. That's fantastic stuff. But where's the missing 300? Like, thanks for the history lesson, but where's the missing 300? Well, there's two possible answers. The one possible answer is that it was a copyist error. It's possible it was a copyist error. The Hebrew numbering system is actually Hebrew letters. Very much were exactly like Roman numerals. Exactly the same kind of thing. And it's possible there was an error in the copying, in the rewriting of the text. Like the scribe that did this got it wrong. Or if you really dig into it a little bit, the lettering of it, it's real easy to see how they would have made a mistake if that's the case. And so 22,000 or 22,300, and someone possibly missed something, and it's, you know, kind of like Roman numerals. If you miss that one I or something, it's the whole number's off. Or that's a possible answer for this. But the other possibility is that it's no mistake at all, kind of like this one, that the other 300 could have been the number of the Levites who were the firstborns from their tribe, who are already counted, already numbered separately. And that's entirely possible. That's like, what about those guys? They were already counted. My personal guess, and I'm emphasizing guess, I'm guessing it's possible it's a copyist error. That's my guess. And I say that partially because, and I think I've mentioned this before, you know, I've got an English Bible somewhere where there's actually a typo in the language, like a B was used when a D should have been used. Like, you spelled a word wrong in the Bible. So like, come on, publishing company, get it right. But it's just a little error. So that's my guess. And there's so very few of these that I hardly even mention them because they're so rare. When we come across something like this, I mean, you guys are thinking about it. You guys are studying it, so I have to mention it. But you notice that we almost never mention this because it's almost never there. And this falls squarely into the either way category. The either way category is this. This does nothing to disrupt, to defile, or change any Bible doctrine, any theological standpoint whatsoever. Well, so if there's 300 missing, then we have to call into question the deity of Christ. What? It's just a misprint, potentially, for the number. And time again, the Bible stands on its own proverbial two feet as completely reliable. What about this mistake? Yeah, it doesn't change anything in the text or in the theology of the Word of God. And again, even with this, my guess is that it was a copyist error, but it's entirely possible and it's entirely probable that I'm wrong and the other firstborn answer is right. And then finally, there you go, do what you want with that. Finally, this last big chunk of the chapter, which will just take a couple minutes to get through here. The Levites take the place of the firstborn of the children of Israel, as this was I mentioned in verse 12. Kind of note that. You might even put here at verse 40, put a note for verse 12 back to this. This kind of explains it. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of the children, instead of the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. And so Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel, as the Lord had commanded him, and all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered with them, were 22,273, which is interesting if you round that up as 22,300. Do what you want with that. Oh, by the way. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 45, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take the 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed, give it to Aaron and his sons. And so Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Last note here with this, some Old Testament stuff that points us to the New Testament and vice versa. It's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, we, the church, are called the assembly, ecclesia, or ecclesia, assembly, or church of the firstborn. And of course, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told that we're not redeemed with silver or gold, not with the vain tradition of our fathers, not with silver or gold. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God for us, redeemed by His blood, not through silver or gold. Like, that's what they would have used for redemption, but not for us. The precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that's our redemption. We, the church of the firstborn. Man, it's some amazing stuff, and it makes me want to study Hebrews all over again, which is a beautiful New Testament commentary on the Old. Pick it up in chapter 4 next week. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Hope to see you Sunday. See you later.